Well, Twelfth Night was Friday. Christmas is officially over. The decorations are down. Our houses are back to boring and empty. But before we fully put Christmas to bed, I just want to say that one of the things I loved about Christmas has been the stories told and retold and time spent with family. And particularly that sense of family folklore, some of the stories told by the same people using the same words and phrases. And those are really comforting. And as stories are shared, as the bank of memories grow, there can be a real sense that during those times, we can remember the Lord's goodness for us. And in many ways, our passage this morning does something similar. It's a psalm about memories, a psalm about God's goodness to his people through history. And as such, it's a psalm that we are invited to sing too. And that's why our verse for the year comes from this psalm. Verse 3 is an invitation to recall all of God's goodness. As the old hymn puts it, we'll praise him for all that is to past, for all that is past, and trust him for all that is to come. So our passage this morning is Psalm 126, and our verse for the year is verse 3 of the psalm. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. But before we look at this psalm, what I'm going to do is explain two things. The first is the context of the psalm, and the second is a key that helps us read psalms like this. So the context of the psalm is simply that this is a block of psalms called Psalms of Ascent. These psalms were sung by Israelite believers as they made their way to Jerusalem to celebrate Old Testament festivals. And the psalm begins by recalling the old days, the days when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. Zion is an ancient name for Israel. And the reference to the days when God restored the fortunes of Zion is a reference to heady days about years gone by when the brightest and most wonderful of God's Old Testament promises were fulfilled amongst them. So when you see that phrase, the fortunes of Zion, you immediately leap and think about actually the heady days of God's fulfillment of his promises. Now, the promises I'm talking about are major promises in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 28, and they're pronounced as a kind of agreement between God and the people of Israel. They're important promises, so we're going to go to Deuteronomy 28. Look, turn that with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 28. And these really help us understand what the fortunes of Zion were like. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Great. Can I just say it's also lovely to hear the rustle of pages. That's great. That is a good thing. Keep rustling till you get there. So verse 1, Deuteronomy 28. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all of his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him. Then all the people on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. They're massive promises, aren't they? They're wonderful. And they constitute an agreement. And the agreement is basically this: if the people follow God's commands and laws, if they faithfully worship God in the way that he outlines here,
they will be blessed, physically and spiritually. There will be abundance as their relationship grows with him. It's a bit like following the rules of a parachute jump. If you listen to the rules of harness safety, if you cross your arms and don't flap them around dangerously, if you obey the instructor, you're going to enjoy the jump. If you don't, you might find yourself in a sticky situation on your own. And in the same way, God gave the people of Israel his law. And he challenges them in Deuteronomy 28 to listen to that law, to listen to his word, and obey it, and draw close to God in relationship. And if they did that, they would experience blessing. And as you go through the history of Israel in the Old Testament, you see that pattern emerging. Particularly if you follow the pattern of the life of the kings of Israel. Faithful kings were protected and blessed by God because they listened to God's word and obeyed it. Unfaithful kings led Israel away from God and they were punished for it. So when our psalm talks about the fortunes of Zion, the bigger picture is the fulfillment of God's Old Testament promises. The fortunes of God, of Zion, is a way of saying when God brought us a faithful king who led us in faithful worship and faithful love for God, well, that's when we experienced these covenant blessings of Deuteronomy 28. They were halcyon days. They were dreamy days, like no other days. Days in a kind of wonderland. But the second thing I want to show us that helps us understand how we can read Psalms like this and apply them to our days is a key to understanding them. So we've looked at context, this is the key. So when it comes to Old Testament promises, we have to look for how and when they are fulfilled. Much in the same way as if I promised my boys a fiver each at the end of the service, you'd expect me to deliver on that, wouldn't you? Well, certainly they would. But if we read the Old Testament promises, we have to realize that there are three levels of fulfillment. A bit like different sized waves you come across on a beach. So on a beach, there are three kinds of waves, aren't there? The little waves where toddlers play around in, they kind of splash at your feet. And then further out, there are waves where you get boogie boarders jumping around in. They're quite fun, aren't they? But they're a little further out. And they're bigger waves, aren't they? And then right on the horizon are the waves where surfers and sharks play. They're the serious waves. And that picture hopefully helps us understand the way that the Old Testament promises are fulfilled. You see, in the Old Testament, there's nearly always an immediate fulfillment of an Old Testament promise. As it's delivered, something happens in the Old Testament or to Old Testament Israel that you think, oh, I get it now, that's how it's fulfilled. That immediate fulfillment is like those toddler waves, immediate in time and not brilliant in promise, really. But as you look further through history, in the long term, you find that Jesus fulfills Old Testament promises too. And his fulfillment of them is enjoyed by the church today. It's a greater fulfillment of God's promises, a fuller fulfillment, and a more powerful one too. And his coming to the world as God's king are like those medium waves that bodyboarders enjoy. Bigger waves, more powerful fulfillment. We see that in Jesus. As you look at him, you go, oh yeah, I get it now. But then one day, further on in time, right at the end of history, Jesus will return. And we will see a fulfillment of the Old Testament promises like no one's business. That will be a day. That's what we hope for. That's what we long for. That's what we wait for with joy and anticipation. That is like the massive breakers. And he will come with power and awe and might like those massive waves. And every promise of God will be fully realized. So having these two things in mind, the great promises of the Old Testament being remembered and rejoiced, and this key to seeing how to read those promises Well, I hope that helps us read this psalm almost in three different ways, all at the same time. So with the remaining time we have left, I'm going to ask the question, how did the Israelites rejoice over the fulfillment of God's promises then? How do we rejoice over the fulfillment of God's promises today? How does this psalm point to the greater fulfillment of God's promises in the future? Those are the three questions we're going to look at. And that's where our passage starts, with the restored fortunes of Zion. Let me read the psalm once more and follow with me in your Bibles. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamt. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Hopefully you're beginning to see the different levels as we read it. But for the first fulfillment, we have to imagine those faithful pilgrims walking their way to Jerusalem, singing this psalm about God's blessings poured out on them in the good old days. And the song records two things that characterize these times. The first is joy, and the second is witness. You see, the joy came because they remembered when Israel, on the whole, lived in close relationship with God. And that joy comes out of doing life God's way and having his heart for holiness. You see, it's true to say that at one time, God's people knew a deep and contented joy when they were living a life of obedience and love in relationship with God. That's what those golden days were all about. Those days when God restored the fortunes of Zion. And the message seems to ring out from the fulfillment of the promises in those days is that God wants his people to live in a close relationship with him. He wants them listening to his word. He wants them obeying it and applying it and living it. And the outworking of those days was wonderful because even the nations, unbelievers, heard about them and saw them and said, "My word, the Lord has done great things for them." You know, in the heady days of Solomon, the Queen of Sheba comes. And she comes with finery and with gifts. And she leaves with astonishment at Solomon's wisdom. And when we talk about Solomon's wisdom, we're talking about a worldview. We're talking about a relationship with God. It's not just, oh yes, I know things really, really well. It's a whole life. And she's astonished by it. Do you see how it's fulfilled? The Lord has done great things for them. And it means that verse 3 is a summary verse of all that living in a close relationship with God means. Do you see that? The Lord has done great things for us and we are filled with joy. That is what they sung then. It was a joyful memory of days when God was near. But then the psalm changes. Do you notice? Just after that verse, the psalm changes. The middle verse of the psalm is a passage of prayer that reflects the longing of this psalm. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. It's a picture of a dry riverbed in a desert. The Negev was a desert. It's a picture of spiritual dryness, of distance from God, of times when actually they're so rebellious that God says, okay, I'm withdrawing and you carry on in your rebellion. And they say, oh, Lord God, restore our fortunes, I pray. May we see those heady days once more. Those days when our prayers seemed not like we're talking to a ceiling, but we enter into the very throne room of God. Those times when sin just seems far from us. Those times when we cannot stop but look at a leaf and worship the Lord our God for all he has done and created. Those are like riverbeds filled with water flowing in the desert. And it seems as though the people of Israel at the time had lost their way, doesn't it? They were not seeing the fortunes of Zion like they were singing about. And the psalmist prays for a revival. And it's an insightful prayer, isn't it? The psalmist evaluates his own situation compared to those days. And the question is, how does he remedy it? And we see the answer in verse 5 or 6. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. It's a threefold repeat of the one theme. God's fullest blessings are coming and will come, but the way to see them come, the way to see those days where God restores the fortunes of Zion is through repentance, through weeping at the current situation. And in repentance, God is gracious to forgive. That's the nature of God. This isn't a kind of, well, maybe kind of 50-50, if you repent, God might, you know, turn up. That's not what he says. It's a will. It's a promise. It's a condition of the Old Testament promises, because that's what God has promised. If you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. And once more, those streams will flow in the desert. And there's much that we can learn and apply from the psalmist and from what it meant to them then. As the psalmist sings these promises of God being realized in his day, we see that he's fully trusting God in the midst of difficult times, in seemingly spiritually unproductive times. And as he trusts God, he realizes that the way back to the good old days is to go back to God in repentance and faith, and to restore a relationship with him first and foremost. And that's the joy that undergirds this psalm. Faithful believers throughout history have lived through difficult times spiritually. But the future hope of this psalm is that as God moves amongst his people to sow tears of repentance, they will reap a harvest of joyful union with him. There will be joy. And verse 3 will once more be the chorus of the people. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. So if that's how the Old Testament believer read this psalm and understood it and sang it, well, our second point is to look at how we rejoice over the fulfillment of God's promises today. So that's the second point. How do we rejoice over the fulfillment of God's promises today? Well, firstly, it's important to remember that the covenant promises of Deuteronomy 28 are relevant to us in a different kind of way. You see, as God gave those promises, he knew that Old Testament Israel would not see the fulfillment of them in the fullest sense. Which meant there was always a sense in which these promises looked forward beyond Israel and into the future. So as Jesus came, we suddenly see them being fulfilled by him. He was a man who was fully in relationship with God and sinless. Jesus truly loved God the Father with all his heart and all his mind and all his strength in a way that Israel never could. Jesus was committed to bringing glory to God in a way that Israel never was. Jesus was committed to bringing God's blessing to the nations in a way that Israel never could have fully done. So as you read through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you find is a fulfillment of God's promises in Deuteronomy 28. In the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, that's all the Gospels cover, three of his last three years. Well, as you read that, you see every blessing promised of the Old Testament fulfilled in him, physical and spiritual. And as you read the Gospels, this verse cannot be far from our lips. Because as we read about Jesus, we look at him and we can honestly say, the Lord has done great things for us and we are filled with joy. The King has come. The promises are being fulfilled. Every person he touches is healed. He feeds the 5,000. He calms the storm. He undoes the every effect of sin all around him. He is the fulfillment of these promises. You look at his kindness, his power, his love, his compassion, his zeal for the Lord, his death, his resurrection. Our verse for the year cannot be any more true. The Lord has done great things for us and we are filled with joy. And we immerse ourselves in him and in a relationship with God because of him. He has saved us. He's given us the Holy Spirit who fills us. And it means we understand more about a relationship with God than the psalmist who wrote our psalm ever could. We have never had more to rejoice about than now. We're forgiven in eternity. Our sin cannot accuse us anymore. We are loved by God because of Jesus. We have strength to fight sin, and we strive for holiness as the Holy Spirit intends. That is our blessing in Christ. And God, the Holy Spirit, draws us all together in unity of purpose to work, to witness, so that the nations, those who don't know Jesus, might say the Lord has done great things for them. Which means as we look back at the past year and all that God has done through us, isn't it true? The Lord has done great things for us and we are filled with joy. Think about those evangelistic events that we ran. The Real Lives Week, what a buzz. The murder mysteries, the forge, the gathering, the Cafe Blues. The list is endless. The Lord has done great things for us. Think about the pastoral care. We've been able to show each other the meals we've cooked, the prayers we prayed, the visits we've visited with. Think about how we've built each other up in our small groups and through the preaching of the word. Think about the missionaries we've sent out and the missionaries we support and the ministries we support worldwide. The fellowship that we have of believers and the love we have for each other. And as we look at all that God has given us to accomplish in the years to come, the Lord has done great things for us and we are filled with joy. We've got the responsibility of using the Children Road site. We've got the responsibility to care for one another as the church grows bigger. We've got the responsibility to give more and more sacrificially in order to grow mission and share the gospel and train each other to witness in the workplace and with family. There is never a truer time to see how we can humbly sing, "The Lord has done great things for us and we are filled with joy because of him." God's people today are Zion. The fortunes of Zion are God's blessings in Christ. And he has given them. He has poured out his blessings upon us. There is never a truer sense in which we can sing this song. And yet verse 4 still calls us to evaluate, doesn't it? It's good to ask ourselves whether or not we are personally seeing the fortunes of Zion fulfilled in Christ. It might be that you've come to realize that you don't have a personal relationship with Christ. Well, Jesus invites you into his kingdom through repentance and faith. Like the psalmist, we weep at our sin and we cry out to God and we say, "Lord God, forgive me. I am a sinner, a wretched sinner like everybody in this room. Will you take away my sin so that this dry riverbed might be filled with a knowledge of the glory of the Lord?" Ask him to be your king. If you've not done it this morning, ask him to be the restorer of your soul, to take away your sin, and to be your God, so that you might also sing, "The Lord has done great things for me, and I am filled with joy." The last point we read, the last point as we read this psalm, is to ask simply this: how does the psalm point to the greater fulfillment of God's promises in the future? Well, I hope by now we can see where this is going. One day Jesus is going to return. And on that day he will be full of power and majesty and might and promise. And every promise will be fully fulfilled. Every promise will be realized. All that we read in the Old Testament, we will say on that day, finally, finally it has happened. And that is why this psalm ends on the future hope for the better fulfillment of all of God's promises of Deuteronomy 28. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. And today we see the fulfillment of God's Old Testament promise in Christ, but when he returns, we will reap a harvest of pure, unadulterated joy. Joy to see his face, joy to see his sinless kingdom, joy to know his pure and mighty rule over us. We sow tears today, but on that day when Jesus returns, we will reap joy unspeakable. Hope for it. And do not be satisfied in what we have now. Because everything we have now will corrode. Everything we have now will fall apart. But when he returns, what we weep for now will be sown with rejoicing. And this psalm, therefore, stands as a promise in and of itself. Our verse for the year is incomplete. Isn't that a joy? This is not all there is to life. Actually, this is just a very limited and poor reflection of what real life is about. But I tell you, when Jesus returns, we will sing this song over and over and over again. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy, and we will never tire of that refrain, because we will look into his face and our hearts will thrill. And we will thrill at the opportunity to start again. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Until that day, the invitation of this psalm is to sing it. To sing it with both joy at what all God has done for us in Christ, but also with longing in our hearts, with purpose and determination in our hands, till Jesus returns. The Lord has done great things for us. We are filled with joy. I think it's important that we spend a couple of minutes just wondering at it. Wondering how we can respond to all that he has done and to all that he will do, and to consider our place in his kingdom. Perhaps some of us need to read that verse 4 and say, "Oh Lord God, my heart is like a dry riverbed, spiritually barren. Will you restore my fortunes? Will you help me to read your word? Will you help me to pray more and more and more and more so that my heart might become filled and fruitful like a stream in the desert full of water?" Let's do that now. Let's just rejoice, reflect for the glory of God. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Father God, we worship you and adore you because you have done great things for us, and you have filled us with joy because we have a relationship with you like no other. Because we love Jesus, because he is in our hearts, we have great joy. And we worship you that you call us into serving the good news of Jesus. You call us into a relationship of holiness that we might see these Old Testament promises fulfilled in us here and now today. And Lord God, we look ahead and we are filled with joy that one day Jesus will return, and one day we will see a fuller, more complete fulfillment of the promises of Deuteronomy 28. And there we will stand around your throne, worshipping you, lost in wonder, in love, and in praise. Lord God, we praise you this morning for all that you have done, are doing, and will do. And as we consider, as we think on your greatness, Lord God, we praise you that you have drawn us into a relationship with you and filled our hearts with joy. Father, may we rejoice more. May we, Lord God, this morning evaluate our lives as well and consider how we might draw near to you more and more and more, that we might see your blessings more and more and more, and see your kingdom come and your will be done on this earth in the same way as it is done in heaven. Father, we pray these things. We worship you in the name of Jesus and for your glory's sake. Amen. Let's sing a song that reminds us of the glory and the greatness of our God, that the good news is going from us to generation, and it is the good news of our God at work in us and through us. Let's stand and sing, "Tell Out My Soul, the Greatness of the Lord."